Glory to God. Well, that was great. Amen. And how can you not be wanting ready to preach after that? Thank you so very much. I've enjoyed the singing tonight, as I did this morning. And thank you, choir, for singing out tonight and all the special music. And it's the kind of music I grew up with. And I love it. And I hope you never change from it. And I love it. Just something about the old-time singing. Amen. And I love it. Something about the old-time religion. And thank you very, very much. You're a wonderful church, and I appreciate that. You've made us feel so welcome here. And I just love you, preacher, to death. When God crossed our paths years ago, I never knew him until I just called him. And I was getting ready to go to Washington State, start a church. And he welcomed us into his church, allowed me to preach there when he was in Lenore. And then he sent me with bundles and bundles and bundles. I don't know how many John and Romans at that time. We took them out, and we passed them all over Seattle out there. And Lord knew they really needed it out there. And so, well, I tell you what, we were excited about it, thrilled. And ever since then, I've just thanked the Lord for him, his wife, his family. And then when I moved back here 6 years ago, found out he was here. And I just praise the Lord for that. And so thank you so very much. And we're honored to be here. I didn't say much about this morning. We do have a table out in the foyer. And we have some of our brochures out there. Feel free to come by and pick some of those up. Myself, my wife, or Jack will be out there. And if you have any questions about anything, we did bring some sermon CDs and some DVDs. And myself and my wife has some lessons out there as well. A lot of people ask us when we're on the road, Brother Campbell, when somebody's going through a trial, we don't always know what to say to them, you know, and I never want to say the wrong thing. So what do you do? Just not say anything. And I said, well, that's a great question. I've had those same thoughts myself. And I said, well, I have just learned that sometimes when I don't know what to say, and maybe I don't want to say something I shouldn't say, I just try to find something I can put in their hands. And so I tell people that all the time. If you know somebody that's going through a trial and a tough time in their life, and maybe you can pass along a CD, some information. And I don't think you'll go wrong there trying to get the gospel to them and be a help and encouragement. And we've got some other things out there, I think, on the table that are there for you. And so we just want to be a blessing and a help to you. I enjoyed so much this morning, and I appreciate you being back here tonight. It's telling Pastor, it's a great Sunday night crowd. And I just praise the Lord for it. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And again, for us, a blessing. We were in Georgia last weekend, and so normally we're 4, 5, 6, sometimes 7, 8 hours away from home. But to get in the car tonight and just drive 15 minutes, wow, what a blessing that is. And I thank the Lord for it. While you're turning to Psalm 78 tonight, let me just give you a little update. Many have asked about how I was doing, and I appreciate that very, very much. And again, thank you for your prayers. And I have been doing much better this past year than I have been in previous years. And to this day, I'm on less medication than I've ever been in 7 years. And to God be the glory. And but in the last few weeks, I have had to titrate down on some of my pain medications. And my doctor has brought up a new procedure that he wanted me to try just 3, 4 weeks ago. And I've had two treatments so far. And they're what's called nerve injections. There are three ingredients in the injections. And I know this might sound terrible. I didn't know all that he was going to do when he told me he was going to do the nerve injections. And it's probably a good thing he didn't tell me until I got there. But every Tuesday, every Thursday, I think it'd be next week, I get about 45 injections in my nerve endings. And so you know, sometimes people say it might get a little worse before it gets better. And that's kind of what the doctor told me, you know, about it. But he said, I really believe with all my heart that with God being our help and witness, that's what he said. And actually the other day he said, before you do this, he said, Brother Campbell, I want you to pray about it. And I said, you know, I thank God for a doctor like that. And he's from South Africa. And so I started these treatments and 2, 3 weeks ago, and I've had two of them now. And his hope is to get me to the place where I'm pain-free and pill-free. And so if you could pray for that, that would just be a blessing. But he said we're going to have to do these for a minimum of 6 months to maybe 8 months. And so if you could just pray about that, I'll tell you what, that would just mean the world to me and my family. And to know that I don't have to depend on medicine any longer, that would just be a real joy and a real blessing and a help. And so, but I do know all things are possible with God. And we still have a God that has all power and is able to do all things. There's nothing God cannot do. And so for that reason, I'm very thankful. And I appreciate the opportunity that God has given us a ministry to help people along life's road. We get phone calls, emails, text messages almost daily now, people around America. I was telling Pastor this morning, in the last 4 to 6 weeks, I've had 4 people call us from different states that have just been diagnosed with arachnoiditis like I have. And one is a pastor, and one was a missionary, and his wife was the one who has it. They were in Guatemala, and they've had to come off the field now. They're in South Alabama. And when he called me, this dear brother was just in tears, and he said, "I'm afraid the doctors with the medicine are going to kill my wife." And he said, "I've never seen her so drugged up." And I said, "Brother," I said, "I appreciate you letting me know that." I said, "Unfortunately, that can sometimes happen." I said, "When I got sick, my second year of being sick, I too went to a doctor, and they don't like to see you hurt. When I move around a lot, it's because I'm just trying to get a little bit of relief, and my pain is nerve pain, so it's hard to find a relief spot. But you just have to do what you have to do." And so I told him, I said, I kept going to the doctor, and every time I would go, he would see that I was just in misery and pain. And so his natural reaction of what he was taught to do is just to keep upping your medicines. And at one point in time, I was on so much pain medicine that I'll be honest, the doctor told my wife one day, she said, "I'm worried about my husband about how much medicine he's on." And she said, "Doctor, could you just give me an idea of the power of the amount of medicine that you have him on?" And he said, "Well, yeah," he said, "you're right. He's on a lot of medicine, but look at him. He's still hurting. And he shouldn't be at that point. We've got to get that down." And she said, "But I'm so concerned about him and his health and this medicine, and that's not good for him." And he said, "You know, the amount of medicine he's on right now is enough power to put a 2,000-pound horse down in less than 10 minutes. And he said, we had to make some decisions at that time. And we just decided that I don't want to go down that road. And so we backed off of it a little bit. And then thankfully, several months ago, when God brought us across this doctor here in our area, and he said, "Hey, I feel I can get you to be pain-free and pill-free." I said, "Hey, money well spent. I'll be glad to come back and see you." So thank you for praying for us about that. And we're praying that God will do some great and mighty things. And I just want to turn it around and give God the glory, of course. But I want to take it and use it to pass it along to other people. And because now we get the phone calls from people that are so medicated. And honestly, it's an epidemic. And we deal so much with people that are now addicted to prescription medicines. And it is a tremendous epidemic, and I'm sure you've heard about it, know about it. And but it's filtrating into our churches, and good people are just doing what they're told to do. And I'm afraid we're becoming, a generation that is becoming so much dependent on things. And I understand pain, and I'm not trying to belittle that by any means. Who likes to hurt? I got my hand. I don't like to hurt. Anyway, Psalm 78. If I could ask you to stand tonight, we're going to read a few verses here. And Psalm 78, this is a very new message for me. I think I've preached it just 2 or 3 times. And the Lord just recently happened. And I've had many of you ask me about a new doctor. Last time I was here, I was trying to get in to see a new doctor. So this message comes from that new doctor that I was trying to come in to see. And I'll give you that illustration here in just a moment. But look at verse number 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might," and here's my text verse tonight, "that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." And let's stop there tonight and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, What a joy just to be here again tonight in God's house and just to fellowship with God's people. And Lord, a real joy for me to be around my dear friend, Brother Broyhill. And I just want to say, God, thank you for working in his life. Thank you for bringing about some healing and bringing him through some storms that they so wonderfully sang about tonight. And I just thank you for when storms come that we know you're right there in the center. And I just appreciate that. And I love this church. I love the people. And we're honored we could be asked to be here for a meeting. And Lord, would you help me to be a blessing and a help tonight? Lord, my one desire is to please you. And I ask, Lord, that you'd just give me your strength tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I appreciate that very much. Our text verse tonight comes in verse number 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. I have learned that when trials come in your life, and I said a little bit this morning about our thought process, if there's one thing I think the devil would like to get us sidetracked on by trials that come in our life, is to get us to think all about our trials, all about our circumstances, all about the hurt, all about the pain, and not think in any way about the goodness of God. And not think in any way about where does hope come from. I received a phone call not long ago. My wife came out in the yard. I was just out in the backyard. And she said, I really think you need to take this call. And I took the call. And it was a man that I had not talked to in over 20-some years. I knocked on this man's door many, many years ago. And he had been out of church for a long period of time. His wife, his family. And they got back involved in church. And they were doing great. As far as I know, things were still going good. He called me this day in kind of a panic, and he said, Brother Campbell, and I could tell he began to weep on the phone. He was just kind of with a voice of anxiety, just speaking loud to me. He said, I just needed to talk to you. I just needed some help. And he said, Brother Campbell, I know you've gone through a lot. And he said, I need some help right now. I'm at a place that I never dreamed I would ever be. And I said, I called his name. I said, well, tell me about it. I'm here for you. And he said, after 20-some years of marriage, my wife this week just walked out and said, it's over. And he said, to beat it all, my 16-year-old son came in the other day, brought his Bible into the dining room, threw it on the table and said, Dad, I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm done with the Bible. I'm done with it all. Don't ever ask me to go back to church again. I listened to him and he began to weep. He told me two or three other things that were going on in his life. And then he said, Brother Campbell, I really need you right now. He said, I hate to tell you, but I'm sitting at my dining room table with three loaded handguns sitting right in front of me. And I said, don't you dare listen to the lie of the devil. All hope is not gone. But I was so glad that he reached out to me. Now, all hope is not found in Kirby Campbell, but I'll tell you what, I reminded him of things in his life about whenever I had knocked on his door and how that God used him and God did this in his life. And to God be the glory, he's turned things around. He's back in church, and I can't tell you that his marriage is back together and his son is not back in church, but at least he's on track and he's doing good. Praise the God for that. But you see, the devil has a job and a goal to try to get all of us to motivate our thinking and to follow our thinking down paths and trails that we ought not go. And to tell us that, well, there's no hope. Well, it's all over. You might as well throw in the towel. You might as well just quit. You might as well just give up. After all, look at you. Look at the condition you're in. Nobody cares anymore. Nobody loves you. And sad to say, a lot of people listen. And we got to guard our thoughts so much. One question I get, we get often in churches, sometimes we do question and answer sessions, and I have people ask me, a gentleman stood up in the back of a church in California not long ago, and he said, Brother Campbell, I have a question. He said, I can't sleep at night. And he said, is there anything you can do to help me to where I can sleep again? And I just asked him when we were one-on-one, I said, sir, could you just give me a little bit of why you can't sleep? And this poor man, just shivering, just broke down. And he said, well, my 17-year-old son went with our church youth group to Washington State to help start a new church. About 35 of them.
After they knocked doors for a week period of time, they were traveling back to Central California. Some of the kids in the youth group had never seen the Pacific Ocean. And the youth pastor said, we're going to stop off and we're going to look at some of the cliffs. Now in Washington State, there's not really beaches. It's just kind of cliffs. It's rocks. It's not like, you know, our coastline here. And he said that day, he said some of the kids were just out tossing rocks, taking pictures and seeing sights they'd never seen. And by the way, it is a beautiful place out there. And he said two of the boys kind of got up on some rocks and they were slipping up on a lot of moss on the rocks. And they slipped off and got into knee-deep water. And he said you could just see the panic on their face. And so this one man's son, 17 years old, he saw the boys panicking. So he jumped into the water and grabbed those boys and pulled them up because the current was very strong there. And when he put the second boy back up on the shore, he was in knee-deep water himself, and all of a sudden an undertow sucked him out to sea. And to this day, they've never found his body. And then he asked me, what could you tell me that I could start sleeping through the night again? Because every night I lay in bed, missing so much, my son. Out doing a great thing. On a youth activity. Boy, you talk about taking the joy out of your youth ministry, your church. I mean, just everything. You see, that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants to get us sidetracked, thinking that everything's negative, thinking all is bad. There's nothing good. But I read my Bible totally the opposite. And notice we're reminded through our text here. He said, look in verse number 7 again. He said, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. This message was born out of something that this last year, my wife set out. She has been such a tremendous... My wife really could be my doctor. Since I've been sick, she's enrolled in college. She's got a degree in nutrition. She just got another degree in functional medicine nutrition. I don't know if I get all these names right. And I just thank God that she loves reading all that and studying it. And she does it for me, and which means the world to me. And my wife and my kids have been so good. They told me since day one that I got sick, we're not going to quit praying that God is one day going to heal you. And I can't tell you, when my faith has been weak, man, my family has been like a rock. And I praise God for it. But my wife did not tell me about this, Pastor, and she began to write a doctor. She read a book, A Doctor in America Who Had Arachnoiditis, for 16, 18 years. In fact, it got so bad that he was paralyzed and was left in a wheelchair. He had to give up his medical practice. The pain was so bad. And because of that, my wife read his book, and in his book, he did not tell the format or the protocol of which he did, but for several years, he just said, I'm not going to accept the fact that I have a lifetime disease that I can't get better. And this doctor set out on a journey, and to this day, that doctor has somehow, with the help of God, cured himself. He no longer has arachnoiditis. If he does, the pain is no longer there. Since then, he's went back into practice. Tonight, he is way up in the administration of Johns Hopkins Medical Center. My wife read that book. My wife set out, without me knowing it, to call this doctor. She called. She sent letters, emails. Finally got a hold of his secretary and said, ma'am, can I explain to you about my husband? Told her my story. And said, my husband too suffers like the doctor has. I read his book. And I see that he's on a better journey. He's back at work and he's able to be back doing things he would enjoy in life. And I want that for my husband. Is there any way you would ask this doctor, would he please take and fit my husband in for an appointment? And so my wife, she just kept asking. The lady said, well, I'll get back with you. And the lady called my wife back and she said, ma'am, unfortunately, the doctor told me to let you know that right now he just cannot take on any more new patients. It was a little bit discouraging. But my wife is not one to give up easy. I mean, you just got to know her. And I think it's a lot of that Indiana girl in her. They're tough. And she waited a few weeks. She called back. She emailed again. She said, please, is there any way that you could get my husband in? We'll pay whatever price he sets. Just would take a few minutes. Would he just call my husband? Would he just share some things with my husband that might help him? Where he could be where the doctor is today and get back on this journey of health again. The lady called back and said, Mrs. Campbell, I'm sorry to inform you, but the doctor told me no again. He just cannot take on any new patients. My wife, through her research a few weeks after that, now she never told me this. I guess she didn't want to discourage me. But my wife would not give up. One day she was doing some research and there was a live blog feed, I think, on the internet, and it was this doctor. And he wrote on there, he said, I'm beginning to take some questions from people around the world. If you have some questions, I'd like to get your questions from you, and I'd like to respond back with any way that I can help you. Well, that's all my wife needed. Zip, zero in, man. Boom, there it is. And boy, she's emailed. She sent him a long email, and afterwards I saw it and said, Doctor, I would beg you, I plead with you. My husband suffers so much. He's at the point. Nobody knows what else to do with him. And he's been to every doctor, and he's no better. In fact, he's worse. And you went on a journey, and you've helped do some things in your life, but you didn't put it in your book. And I'm just wondering, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, would you just take some time out to talk to my husband? Well, in his message, he said, if you message me with any questions, I know you probably get a lot of times that, well, I'll get back with you, and probably nobody gets back with you. He said, but I'll make a promise. I will get back with you. Well, that doctor was true to his words. He wrote back my wife this email. I received your message, Mrs. Campbell, but I'm sorry. I will not help you. My wife then brought the message to me and let me see it. My wife was in tears. I began to get a little bit down. And I said, wow, it's hard for me to understand that somebody in such condition would not want to take what they've been given and pass it off to somebody else in hopes of giving them some hope. And I said, I understand. I know people are busy. I know I get life. Life is busy. But my wife said, honey, I just don't understand this answer. Just plain, I'm sorry. I will not help. A few days went by and I called my wife in and I said, honey, I'm ready to respond to your email. I've thought about getting angry at the doctor, but that's not going to fix anything. Because if I got angry and I stayed angry long enough, I'd soon turn to bitterness. And I'm only going to make myself worse if I do that. And I said, even though we can't explain why, I want to just make a statement. I believe with all my heart why the doctor responded in the way that he did. Is this? And she said, okay, I'm waiting to hear. I said, I somehow along the road of life think that doctor forgot what it was like to hurt. And I said, I want to take that as a life lesson. If God allows me to hurt the rest of my life, then I don't ever want to forget about other people when they're hurting. And anybody that ever calls our ministry, I promise God I'll never respond, I'm sorry. I will not help you. And aren't we glad tonight that we never get a response from our God like that? Man, I'm glad when I call out to God, He never says or responds back, I'm sorry, don't have time for you today. He's always got time for us tonight. Oh, what a God. Now, I could get upset and I could get angry and I've had more than one doctor to let me down and get me frustrated when I first got sick and we went to several doctors in the Seattle area. I then went to a very specialist, been in practice 30-some years and he's a neurologist, a top-rated doctor and little did I know that he was good friends of the doctor that gave me the epidural that botched it up. He didn't ever tell us that. When I went in to see him, he just kind of sat back and kind of with some snide remarks made to us. And he said, well, I'm going to try to get you in the Mayo Clinic, and that's probably your only hope. Honestly, didn't really give us much hope. Finally, he called me back one day and he said, well, we just couldn't get in the Mayo Clinic. That closed up. Because Mayo Clinic, when they found out my diagnosis was brought on by doctor's error, just like Johns Hopkins, Duke Medical Center, Cleveland Clinic, all of them together have policy manuals that states that we're not allowed to bring patients in that are doctor-caused injuries and treat them. We can only put you in a pain clinic and experiment medicines on you. And I didn't want to go that route. But you see, sometimes life can just suck all the hope out of you. When I got that message, I said to my wife, if God never heals me, I want to take that lesson we learned from that doctor, and I want to turn it in, and I want to give hope to everybody. Because I don't want anybody to think there's no hope. And that's what our text tells us tonight. Now, I want to leave you with these three thoughts here tonight, if I can. And first of all, I want you to notice with me as we read here tonight, if you look at verse number 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Now, notice the first part of that verse. We will not hide them. He says in verse 1, give ear, O my people. If there's one thing I want you to do while you go through the journey of life, don't hide what God has done that's good in your life. Don't hide it. Make sure you tell it everywhere you go. I mean, tell everybody. There's a generation that's not even born yet. When they are born and they're brought up, I want you to keep on telling the next generation. So the next generation will tell the next generation and the next generation and so on. He said, don't hide the wonderful works of God. And whatever you do, look at verse number 7. Let's set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. So, what did I learn from all that story of the disappointment and the discouragement from that doctor that I thought was going to be the one to help me? I learned, number one, there's one thing I can do in response. I'm never going to live a day of my life, and I'm not going to forget the wonderful works that God has done in my own personal life. Amen. You know, I think we live life so busy today. We get so caught up with things, and I understand it. All of us probably have way more on our plates than we can ever get taken care of. I get it. Life gets busy. And heartaches come. Burdens come. Trials come. Sorrows come. Disappointments come. But can I remind us something? Every day we live, we still have an obligation. Every morning we get out of bed, we ought to look to God above and say, God, I want to take this day and I want to praise you for all the wonderful works you've done in my life. And every day when I get out of bed, I'm hurting pretty good in the mornings when I get up. But I try to get out of the room so my wife can stay asleep. And I go down to a certain place in my house. And for the next several minutes, I just find me a place. And I just start reminding myself of all the wonderful works that God has done in my life. Such as I did this morning. I got up and I said, well, praise God. My name's still recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life up above. And I turned over to Hebrews 9:22. Well, the blood is still on the mercy seat. And it's still obtaining all the free forgiveness of my sin. And it's still pardoning me today. Past, present, future sin. Thank God for the blood. They're under the blood. I said, thank God for that day that God called me into the ministry. I'll never forget that day. I didn't want to preach. I wanted to be a plumber the rest of my life. Go from plumber to preacher. And boy, if I remember that day God called me to preach this morning, I reminded him, God, that was another one of the greatest days you ever allowed me to have when you called me into the gospel ministry. And then that day you sent me to Seattle in 1996, and I was scared to death. First Sunday we had our grand opening day. I didn't know what in the world was going to happen. You talk about nervous. I was nervous as everything. But that day God started it, established it, and a church was started, and great things came for 15 years. I went back to 1984, the day that I met my wife, Bible college.
I remember that first time I laid eyes on her. Man, my heart beat so hard, I just about couldn't hold it in my chest. And I saw her across the cafeteria there at the college, and I walked over because there was an empty seat next to her, and I said, "Would you mind if I have lunch with you today?" Caught her off guard. She looked up at me, and she said, "Well, I guess." Now, in my mind, I said, "Hey, that's the girl I'm going to marry, but I don't want to come off too strong yet." A couple weeks went by. We talked a little bit. I could just kind of tell she wasn't really interested. But I told you a while ago, she's not one to give up easy. Well, I'm not either in certain areas. And I said, "But I don't want to come on too strong." About 2 weeks after that, I went up to her and I caught her off guard after class. And I said, "Hey, you got a second? I want to tell you something." She said, "Well, sure. What is it?" And I said, "I love you." That really took her for a fun. I'm serious to goodness. She was like, and this is her response: "You do not." Again, I thought, well, okay, point number two's done. We'll wait a few days and then we'll go to the next one. And I know that's probably not the way you're teaching your kids, but I'm just giving an illustration. But about 3 months after that, we started to talk. We started meeting at the prayer chapel every night, college campus. We started opening up our Bible together. We started praying together. And then a few weeks after that, I said, "I'd like for you to marry me." By the way, she said yes. This October will be 33 years. To God be the glory. You see, I could think about my hurts and my disappointments every day of life, but I just have chosen, I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to never forget the wonderful works of God in my life. And God, 3 years after we were married, gave us our first son, and Isaac, and he was born. And wow, we were excited about it. Boy, God is good. And then my wife and I, we talked. We said, "Well, let's have 4 children about 2 years apart. You know, just the ideal family." And then for 13 years, 15 years went by, we couldn't have any more kids. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And we asked God, "Lord, help us. We'd like to have some more children if it be your will." And we went to this doctor and this doctor and this doctor, and none of them seemed to have an answer to help us. My oldest son, Isaac, is graduated and he's going to Bible college in 2 weeks. And my wife ends up expecting. Boy, talk about a change in your world. I'll never forget when I brought Isaac in. We sat him down in the living room. We said, "Isaac, Mom and I have some news we need to tell you." He was nervous as everything. He was just like, "Wow, something's not right. What is going on? Oh, boy, do I even want to hear this?" I said, "Son, I know you leave next week for Bible college, but Mom and I just wanted to let you know that Mom's pregnant." "You're kidding." I said, "Yeah, boy, you should have saw my response at the doctor's office when they did the test." You ever read about Zacharias and Elizabeth? I was like, Zacharias, I didn't speak for 3 weeks. I look at it this way. I think God knew that my wife and I couldn't raise more than one child at a time. We had to do them one at a time. But I also look back. God, in His wonderful way that He works, He knew that there's going to be some dark days comes in the Campbell home. There's going to be some really rough days come. You see, we didn't know that was coming, but God did. And He said, "I'm going to put another little bundle of joy in their household that they didn't think was possible, because they're going to need a distraction in life when those dark times come." Boy, God's good. We have a wonderful God. And He said in verse number 4, it's up to us. If people in the world know where hope is found, if we don't tell them, where are they going to know where hope is found? But that hope starts every day in our life. Every day we get up. Oh, I know we have hurts, and I don't belittle all the things we go through in life. And I feel for that. But every day, take some time out and just tell God how wonderful He is. And just spend some time in His Word, just bragging on Him and telling Him, oh, how wonderful He is. Tell Him He is the eye of the storm. And when that darkness of the midnight comes, boy, isn't it good to know that God will never leave me nor forsake me. I was going through a tough time one day, and I went to an old godly preacher, Oliver Green's brother, Dr. Jack Green. I don't know if you ever knew him.
He came to our church and I was asking him some questions. I wanted to get some counsel. I was always counseled, you go to the gray-headed men and you pull things out of them. It's deep down in there, but you got to get it out. And I said, Dr. Green, I said, could you give me some wild words of wisdom? I said, God's called me to preach and I know I'm going to have some tough times. And just tell me something good. He said, let's go to Hebrews 13:5. And he had that old kind of roughed up voice. Hebrews 13:5. He said, let's look at the last part. Let's read it together. He said, when you're going down through life and life is going good, don't ever forget, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't ever forget that. He said, but say the devil comes along and he tries to knock you back and go backwards. He said, then read the verse backwards. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. He said, it doesn't matter which way you read it, it still has the same meaning. God is wonderful and God is good. I said, boy, I want to hang on to that every day as I live. Every day we ought to remind ourselves, I have a faithful God. And even through the hardships of life, God's still been good to me. Number two, I want you to notice the second thing that God taught me here. He said, look in verse number 4 again as we read. He said, we must not hide them from their children. Then notice the next line, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength. You see, we're going to cross paths of people that are going to get weak. And not only should we show them the praises of God and how good He is, but we better pass along also to them that He's a God of strength. And that when we're weak, He's going to show Himself mighty and strong. And it's probably just going to be the only hope we have. And then he went on down to verse number 6. He said, and by all means that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, and declare them to their children. And I wrote down number 1. I said, I never want to forget the wonderful God, the works of God that He's done in my own life. But number 2, I don't want to ever live my life and forget about all the people that God has put in my life to invest in my life. Can I tell us something tonight? None of us are self-made individuals. We owe a debt to somebody tonight. And usually we owe a debt to a lot of somebodies. And I look back at my life and I think, I don't deserve to be where I am. I don't deserve to have God's goodness. But I tell you, one day not long ago, I took some time out and I just thought about how many people that God put on purpose in my life to invest in my life. And I said, God, how ashamed I am. I've not taken time to contact them. I've not taken time to write them a letter and thank them at all. God, I feel so ashamed. And you told us that's what we ought to do here. And I said, God, if there's one thing you've allowed me to do while I suffer, is I lay a lot of times on my back with nothing else I can do but just hurt. But I said, God, I don't want to just think about hurt. I want to think about something good. One day I started thinking about how many people that I could think in my mind. I thought about when I was a second grader in our Christian school in Statesville. And I remember one day when I was sitting in chapel, Dr. Fred Brown came and preached chapel in our school that day, and he preached a sermon on heaven and hell. And man, I got so under conviction that day. And after chapel was over, we were escorting out to our rooms and we're going back to our class. And we always just filed out of chapel. And when I came through, I saw the sixth grade teacher up here, Mr. Longstrom. And I didn't ask the teacher if I could do it. I just was so under conviction. I stopped by Mr. Longstrom. I tugged on his suit coat. And he said, son, what could I do? And I said, sir, I am scared of dying and going to hell. Can you help me? He smiled on his face. He said, son, sit down here. He said, this is the greatest way I've ever thought of missing class. I said, praise God. If I'd thought about that, I'd have done that a long time ago. But I sat there and he took the Bible that morning and it was so real to me. It means the world that that man took time to show me the gospel salvation and told me that I was a sinner on my way to hell, but I didn't have to die and go to hell. And he got on his knees. He said, son, get down here. Let me show you how you pray and receive Christ your heart. I don't ever want to forget what that man did for me. When I was going to Seattle to start our church, we were out visiting one Thursday night. I mentioned to my wife, my parents, thankfully, was able to put me in a Christian school all my life. And I owe a great debt to them. I wish I had time to go in to tell you all about that. But I've had a godly heritage. Not a day goes by that I don't thank God for my dad and my mom. In 19 days, my parents will celebrate 73 years of marriage. They've done something to instill into me, because that's what my wife and I want to do. We want to be married 70 years so that when we got married, we said, I want to be married 70 years, are they? Because Paul Harvey's going to read our name off on his program one day. Then he went and died on us. But I'm going to get preacher to read it off on his broadcast here. Amen. Kirby Kelly Campbell celebrate the Tournament of Roses today. Married 70 years. I've been given a good heritage. But when my mom and dad put me in a Christian school, they didn't start with kindergarten, so at 5 years old, I went straight into first grade. Our pastor, he approached a lady in our church named Lucy Dow. He said, Mrs. Dow, I know you've just retired after 39 years of teaching in our public school system. She was in her mid-60s. He said, Mrs. Dow, is there any way for a year or two, would you help us get this school up off the ground? And we'd love to have you teach our first grade class. She agreed to do it. Mrs. Dow, you just have to see her. She had the most beautiful white wavy head of hair you've ever seen in your life. But she was kind of suffered a lot with arthritis. Her fingers were kind of cricked over. But just a wonderful, wonderful, godly lady. She agreed to teach her class. Well, here I show up the first day, first grade. I enjoyed my class. I have lots of good memories of it. But as time would have it, sometimes we do some things we're not too proud of. I got to sitting in class with a few kids that probably I shouldn't have been very close with in first grade. And we took all of our lunch together in paper bags, you know, in those days. We didn't have cafeterias. And we ate our lunch right there in the schoolroom. And after it was over, we'd clean up. We'd go right back to school. One day we finished lunch, and I had my bag there. And three or four of the kids sitting around me said, hey, Kirby, I dare you, when Mrs. Dow goes back to teaching and is writing on the board, to blow your lunch sack up and pop that thing. Now, I didn't know till later she had a heart condition. That's why, kids, don't listen to your peers. And I said, you think I should? Yeah. Dumbest thing I ever did. I emptied out my bag, and she turned her back. She was writing up there with those crooked fingers. And it was quiet as everything. Boom! Poor Mrs. Dow jumped about 3 feet. She turned around and looked back, and her eyes beaded down right on me. She saw the evidence in my hand, and she said, Kirby Campbell, get out of your chair and get here right now. She sat in this old, ugly orange chair that had wheels on it. She rolled all over the room. And with one sweep, she came through 68 years old. When I came to the front, she looked at me and gritted her teeth. You could see those jaw muscles popping out. And she grabbed me and she jerked me over her lap. And she welled the fire out of me about 8 or 10 times. I never popped another bag in class the rest of my life, I can tell you that. Fast forward to 1996. God called me to preach. God brought that lady to my mind. I said, honey, I've heard that Mrs. Dow's in her late 90s now. She's 94, her husband's 99. And I said, I've heard she's suffering with cancer. I said, I'd like to find her if I could. You know, it means the world that that woman spanked me. Because had she not done that, who knows where I'd be today? And I said, I don't want to go start a church. I may never get another opportunity ever in life. I may never see her again. She may be dead by the time I get back to make a visit. We hunted and I found her house. And I walked up on the porch one night. It was a little about 7 o'clock. And I knocked on the door. Her husband came to the door. He was legally blind. He said, yes, could I help you? And I said, Mr. Dow, my name's Kirby Campbell. And I told him the story. I said, your wife taught me in first grade. And I said, I just get ready to go out and start a church. God's called me to preach. And I'm going to Seattle. And I didn't want to leave without trying to find Mrs. Dow. I said, because she made an impact in my life. And he said, my wife's going to love this visit. He said, would you follow me? He said, she's not doing so well. The doctor says she doesn't have very long to live. He led us into the living room. I looked across the room and she asked her husband. She said, who is it? And he said, "Lucy, I'm going to let him tell you." He said, "She's a little hard of hearing, so you get right over her lap." When he said that, I was a little bit nervous because I thought, you know, I've already been to that lap one time. But I got over there and I got on my knees and I grabbed her hand and I said, "Mrs. Dow, my name's Kirby Campbell." She squeezed my hand, buddy. She had a grip and she said, "I remember you." I said, "Mrs. Dow, I just wanted to come and visit you. I know you've not been doing very well lately. I'm going out to start a church in Seattle because God called me to preach. But I remember in first grade, you spanked me. And it stuck with me all these years, and I've never forgot it." I said, "Ma'am, I just wanted to thank you." Tears began to roll down her face, and she grabbed me up into her chest, and she pulled me up, and she kissed my cheek, and she said, "In all my 40-some years of teaching, I'm pretty sure you're the only student that's ever thanked me." I said, "Folks, that's sad. How often do we go through life and we get caught up in things in life? And God said, don't you forget somebody made you who you are. Somebody invested in your life. Somebody deserves a thank you, deserves maybe you to hunt them down. Say, thank you, boy, you saved my life. You helped me. And boy, I wonder across America, don't we just need a revival of just remembering about how many people invested in our life growing up. And we shouldn't forget what God's done in our life, but we shouldn't forget the people God put in our path of life." I said, "God, I don't ever want to forget. That's why I appreciate your preacher so much. He didn't know me. But he made an investment in us and in our ministry. Oh, a great dad." The third thing, and I'll be done. The Lord taught me. If you'll look with me in verse number 6. He said that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise. Now it doesn't say who will, who should. Who should arise and declare them to their children. What should they declare? Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. But look down in verse number 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back. In the day of battle, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. And look at verse 11. And forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Do you know what I think is hurting our country more than anything today? Is those of us that have known the Lord and have enjoyed the goodness of God, but yet we keep it all to ourselves. And we don't share it. And it just might be that when God allows a little bit of suffering to come in our life, what if that suffering is on purpose for this reason? Because God might just know that when we're hurting, that's when usually more people are going to take notice of who we are. And what should we do in return? We should never forget God. And we should never forget to pass on to the next generation. There's hope. I want these children in here tonight to know there's hope. People ask my wife and I all the time, how have you and your children handled watching your husband suffer? They wouldn't tell you this. A good friend of ours, Dr. David Gibbs, when I first got sick, he flew out and spent days and weeks and hours with our ministry and helped us in many, many ways. He said to my wife one day, he said, "Mrs. Campbell, we're going to need you to do something that's really hard." He said, "But on your husband's worst days, I want you to take a little camera or a cell phone And I want you to set it up when he's having his hardest days, and I want you to video it. And we're going to need that. I watched my wife set that up on the table one day. Then I watched my wife and my boys walk out of the house because they couldn't stand to see me hurting so bad. And I wondered where they were going, and I walked out to the door and I looked around the corner and they were out there weeping. A lot of people have asked my family how they've handled things. I've heard my son Jack tell his mom, "Mom, I guess because Dad's so sick, I guess the days of Dad and I playing football are all over." My oldest son, Isaac, was caught one day in our church when this first happened, and one of our deacons pulled him aside. They didn't know I was right around the corner and I was eavesdropping. I heard the deacon ask my son, Isaac, "Isaac, with all your dad's going through, as a 23, 24-year-old young man, I want to ask you, how are you doing?" I heard my son break down. He said, "Oh, I'm doing okay." He said, "You know, the week before Dad went in for surgery and all this happened," he said, "we went and played around the golf." He said, "but I guess I've accepted the fact that Dad and I will never play golf ever again." Don't you think because of the way that suffering makes people feel, you're looking at a guy tonight that wants to live life so full of hope, because I want even my own children to know that hope is never lost. By the way, a few weeks ago, Jack and I played football together. It about killed me, but we did. Not long ago, we all went as a family and played a few rounds of golf. To God be the glory. I want the next generation to know that God's still good. And that's my third point. Number one, never forget the wonderful works of God in your own life. Number two, don't ever forget the people that God has put in your life to invest in your life. Then number three, don't ever forget about the people that God's going to put in your life for you to invest in them. I know all things work for reasons and purposes. But God has revealed Himself in such amazing ways to me and my family recently. Just not long ago, we were driving to Memphis, Tennessee. I was going to preach in Mississippi. It was this past August. It was a hot day. Been in the car about 8 hours. We were tired, Kelly and I and Jack. The church we were previously at had given us a gift card to stop, I think it was Starbucks maybe, and to get some free coffee and lemonade, whatever. And I said, "Hey, we've got a gift card here. It won't cost us a thing. When y'all see the next one on the interstate, let's just stop." So we got about 30 minutes from Memphis, Tennessee, and sure enough, we saw one on the side of the road, so we exited off. Kelly said, "I'll stay in the car, and if y'all don't mind, I'd like a hot tea." And Jack said, I like strawberry lemonade. And I wanted a cup of coffee. So we pulled into Starbucks and Jack and I goes in and we place our order. And Jack said, "Dad, it's so good to get out of the car 8 hours. Man, I was so glad. It's hot. It's such a good day. It just feels so good. And Dad, that strawberry lemonade is going to taste so good. Oh, I can just taste it." I said, "Boy, you're right, buddy. It's going to be good, isn't it?" And then out of the blue, he just grabbed me around the waist and he just bear hugged me. He said, "Dad, I just want you to know you're the best dad in all the world to buy me a strawberry lemonade." I said, "Well, gee, thanks, buddy." We walked down to the end of the line there where we pick up our order. A gentleman come rushing up in the back of me and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Sir, can I ask you a question? Is that your son?" I said, "Well, it sure is." He said, "My wife are sitting over there at a table." He said, "We couldn't help but watch your son." He said, "I just saw something that just touched my heart. He gave you a big old bear hug just for a strawberry lemonade." And he said, "I overheard him tell you, you're the best dad in all the world." And I said, well, I appreciate you taking note. He said, sir, you have no idea how much this has impacted my life today. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, sir, I don't mean to just hold you up. I know you're busy and I don't even know who you are. You don't know me. And I said, well, it's okay. I said, we've been in the car for a lot of hours. We're just glad to get out a little bit. He said, can I ask you another question, sir? He said, that just touched me so much what your son Jack did. And he said, can I reward him in some way? And I said, well, what you got in mind? I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, could I just give him a dollar? I said, boy, I've never known Jack to turn down a dollar. I think it'll be all right. He reached in his pocket and he grabbed a dollar. And he pulled Jack over. He said, son, could I tell you a little something? He got down on his knees and he said, son, he began to weep. Will you take this dollar and promise me you'll never, ever quit telling your dad that he's the best dad in all the world? He said, I give you this dollar. I hope you'll remember that. He said, I guess, son, the reason I tell you that, because it meant so much to me, is because he said to my Jack, he said, you're looking at probably the world's worst dad. He said, I'd give anything if I could go home today to my house. And any one of my four children would run up and give me a bear hug like you gave your dad and tell me I'm the best dad in all the world. He said, but they can't. He said, I've been in drugs, I've been on alcohol, and he said, in fact, I don't mean to tell you my life story, but my wife right here, we just drove here an hour last night, left our kids with grandma, and we came to the hotel and stayed last night, and we just got here this morning to get some coffee. We're getting ready to drive home. We decided this morning that our marriage is over, it's done. There's no hope. And he said, what'd we do? The first place we walk in to get coffee this morning, we see you give your dad a hug. You know, in my mind, all of a sudden it dawned on me. I don't think we came here to get coffee. I said, I think God gave me arachnoiditis because that's why I'm on the road and that's where I'm going to preach. And I just happened to stop here because this other church gave me this card and it wasn't going to cost me anything. This isn't coincidental. I said, sir, could I give you something? I went out to the car and I gave my wife her tea and I said, I'll be back in a second. I got one of our little brochures. He and his wife came out in the parking lot, and I went over to him, and I said, you don't know this. I said, I'm an evangelist. I'm preaching in Mississippi this Sunday, and I wanted to give you a little brochure that tells about my ministry. And I told him a little bit about what I've gone through in life. I said, a few years ago, my son probably thought he wasn't going to have a dad much longer. And I said, sir, but more important to me, it sounded for me that all hope is gone for you. I said, but I want to tell you something different. All hope is not gone. In about 30 minutes, I went through the plan of salvation, and that man there in the parking lot bowed his head and asked Christ to come into his heart. And he said with tears in his face, he said, does this mean when I get to heaven, will I get a bear hug from God? I said, I think you got one coming. We got in the car and I said to my wife, I don't ever want to forget the people that God puts in our path of life. I want them to know there's hope. There's hope. Let's pray, Father. Thank you so much for being such a